Please open your Bibles to the book written by the Apostle Paul to a young man by the name of Timothy while he was pastoring at the church in Ephesus. So the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3 have to do with our belief. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, our behavior. Today we've arrived at chapter 4, verse 25. Let me review just very quickly, briefly with you. Number one, in verse 22, please feel free to write in your Bibles, underline the words put off. Those are an imperative, infinitive, meaning a command. And so there are certain things in our life as believers we're to put off. In fact, it says in verse 22, put off concerning our former lifestyle before Christ. It's an old man that we receive from, an old nature that we received from Adam, the first Adam. And it's to be put off because it is corrupt. And it's corrupted by lust. And beloved, lust is very deceitful. Number two, we are to be renewed in our mind. Romans chapter 12, saturate your soul with Scripture. I mean, just plug in God's Word nonstop. Philippians chapter 4 will help us then think on those things that are honorable Him. And then verse 24, we are to put off, put in, and verse 24, as that ye put on. And so as new believers, there's certain things that we should do. And we notice in our last text together that it was to be the right things, practical righteousness. We're not talking about positional righteousness, but practically right things. And you'll notice it says that are holy and pure, that will bring honor and glory to our holy God. Now, we find another imperative that we are to put away. I want you to notice in your Bibles that, as we touched on last week, the first one is lying. Put away lying. The second one is verse 26. We are to put away anger. The third one will be in verse 28. Let him that steal stop stealing and work with his hands. Then the fourth one will be in verse 29. Corrupt communications. Gotta go. And some would say that verse 30 stands alone. And we're to make sure that we do not grieve, do anything in our life to grieve the Holy Spirit. Today we will try to do two. We touched on the first one, so I'm going to be briefer than the second one. But let's notice in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying. Everyone together, what's that word in bold on the screen? What's the word? Lying. And, of course, in the Big Ten, found in Exodus chapter 20, number 9, it says, we are not to bear false witness. So it breaks one of God's commandments. And we are to speak then every man truth. Why? Well, we're members one of another. So let's take a look just very briefly, because this is where we ended last time. When I think about lying, one of the stories that comes to my mind frequently is in Acts chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you may do so. We'll just read it very, very briefly. But Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, it's the beginning of the church. And I think there was three Sunday school classes that are going to deal with the book of Acts, if I noted that correctly. But you find the decision of Ananias and Sapphira in verse 1. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold some possession, got some money. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being in on it, and they brought just a part of it to the apostles' feet. Nothing wrong with that. If you go and you sell your house, you don't have to give it all to the Lord's work. You can keep back whatever, but that was their decision. But notice their deceit. Now, Peter said, Ananias, why hast Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What we don't see here is apparently they came forth acting like they were giving it all. And they weren't. They were keeping some back. And so he says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And you've kept back part of that price. He said, when it was yours, when it remained, verse 4, you had the power to do whatever you wanted to with it. But when you acted like or said you were going to give it all to God, then you lied. Notice the last part of verse 4. You've not lied just unto men, but you've lied unto, what's the last word? God. First of all, that emphasizes that the Holy Spirit is God. So that is very important when you tie verse 3 and 4 together. So that is their deceit. Verse 5, we see the death of Ananias. Hearing these words, he fell down, he gave up the ghost, he died, and great fear came upon all of them. Here's this, and the same thing happens to his wife in the next couple of verses. And so God puts a very high value on truthfulness. I'm reminded of the great description of the punishment of liars is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8. And there in that text, we read a list of those who will not make heaven. It says, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. When my kids were small, running around the house, and one wouldn't tell the truth. I'm not sure they ever... No, yeah, they did. But I remember them saying, liars shall be friars. I can remember hearing them reminding one another, liars shall be friars. Well, that comes from this text. You see, God puts a high value on truthfulness. And John chapter 8, verse 44, simply says that ye are of your father the devil, as you lie. And so the Bible says we are to be truthful in our conversation with others. Romans chapter 3 says, let God be true. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 16, Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 13 says that He will guide us in all truth. John chapter 17 says, thy word is truth. And so, beloved, the domain of consistent, continual lying, you're of your father, the devil. And when you come to know Christ and God is our Heavenly Father, it changes our parentage and our practice. And so that we need to be very, very, very careful. To tell the truth, that can be, don't exaggerate. Isn't that amazing how a story begins, and by the time you get to the last person who hears it, how it's different than when it started? Don't exaggerate. Be very, very careful about filling out your income tax. I almost hated to say that. Be very careful if you take a class not to cheat. Be very, very careful about flattery, to flatter someone. Be very, very careful about making excuses. You tell your kids, when someone calls you, you don't want to talk to, just tell them, Dad's not here. You've just taught your kids to lie. Be careful about making excuses. Be careful about breaking promises. And so you say to your kids, we are going to go to Six Flags or wherever it is, and then you don't go. You need to sit down with them and say, look, some things have happened where we've got to change the date. But be careful about breaking promises, about betraying confidence. And I know that you could add to that list and make it much, much, much longer. May the Holy Spirit make us very, very alert and very awake and aware of not lying. It's a struggle. I read recently that the number one commandment of the Big Ten in Exodus chapter 20 that believers break most frequently is this one. Not being truthful. Now that doesn't mean that doesn't mean that you, when someone says, how are you feeling? Do you have to go through an organ recital? You know, you don't have to do that. It doesn't mean that you have to unburden everyone with all of your feelings and your misgivings and all of your doubts. Sometimes there's some people I don't even ask how they're feeling because of how long it'll take for them to go through everything. But telling the truth demands that we tell that we tell everything that God lays on our heart, but yet not everything we know has to be told, but to withhold that which we know that will cause it to be misleading is wrong. Truthfulness. It's interesting, our text ties it to the members of one body. Bob mentioned that we're part of a body, the body of Christ, and there is a life, a dynamic that takes place in God's body. You know, and it's hard for that to take place if we lie to one another. That's why being truthful with one another. Yeah, I am struggling in an area. Pull that person aside, become transparent and accountable, share your burden and pray together. If you're driving down the road and your eyes lie to your body, and there's a 16-wheeler coming down the road, and you pull out to pass, and your eye lies and says that it's all right, your body's going to pay for it. If your nervous system lies, and you put your hand in ice water, but really your nervous system has lied to your body and it's boiling water, your body's going to pay for it. And beloved, the body of Christ pays when lying takes place. We're members one of another. We affect one another. And so, it's very, very strong. This is a command that's clear in the context of the Scripture. Be sensitive concerning lying. Number two, the second one, and I'll just quickly move to the second area, it's anger. Verse 26, it says we are to put away lying and anger. Now I want you to note, please, and please note right up front, the word angry in verse 26 is a different word than the last word in verse 26. And in verse 26, the last word is wrath. There are two different words. The first one is also in a command or an imperative that we are to be angry. But the Greek word that's used for angry there is the word for righteous indignation. Now, folks, sometimes when someone offends us, when someone offends one of our families, we get angry and we say it's righteous indignation and wrong. Righteous indignation is only being angry at the breaking of biblical principles or that which God would be angry at. And so we have anger. I still struggle every time I hear about those who are promoting, for instance, abortion. I believe strongly with all my heart that life begins at conception. And when life is taken during that 9-month period before he comes into this world, the child comes into the world to take that life. And beloved, we need to be angry at the things that God is angry at. It's so easy for us to lose when we become so comfortable because we hear consistently and we become very cold to things that we ought to be angry about. And then we become angry when somebody pulls in front of us on the car. We're going down the road and we've got a bumper sticker on that says, Jesus loves you. And we come up behind them and throw our fist at them. You know, and we ruin our testimony. Let's make sure that we're angry at the things that God gets angry at. The Greek word that's used there is a very simple word, O-R-G-E. And it's righteous indignation. And so the anger is not to be angry at that which is offense to us, but that which is offense to God. Be angry and sin not. And so it's very important that we understand the difference. They said that angry, then, when it says, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, anger can be summed up as one, it begins as an irritation. Two, it becomes indignation. Three, then it leads to wrath. We begin to fume, and then it becomes fury, and finally it becomes a rage. A rage. You've heard you need to count at least to 10 before you get angry. Aristotle said, when you're not angry, answer after counting to 10, and then, and he's not a godly man, so don't, he was a Greek philosopher, but if you're angry, count at least to 100 before you answer. So easy for us to mask our anger. When the kids throw a temper tantrum, it's really anger that needs to be dealt with. When someone throws their fit and they have an eye, I happen to be half German, a quarter English, and a quarter Irish. So imagine, it's amazing to me how strong that quarter Irish is. Oh, it's because I'm Irish. You know, that's no excuse. You're now a child of God. I hear people say, well, I just fly off the handle and then it's over with. Do you know what it's like when a pot of boiling water comes off the handle? Someone says, well, I just blow up with like dynamite and it's over. Do you know the destruction the dynamite makes? Yeah, it's over quick. But look at the destruction. Well, I just blow my lid and then it's... My grandmother used to use a pressure cooker. And one time, the lid blew off. And I know what happens when the lid blows off. So those are not... I lose control, but then it's over so quickly. Beloved, you take a car, you go down the road, it's 60 miles an hour with another car coming, and you lose control, it's over quickly. And so, beloved, let's not mask our anger. Let's make sure that our anger is only that which God calls sin. Spiritual anger. Hendrickson, one of the commentators, said, let not your anger be mixed with sin. And so, God was angry at Israel. Remember on Wednesday night, we studied when Moses came down off from the mount. God was angry. He said, I'm going to destroy these people. Moses got angry and he broke the Ten Commandments. But then Moses said, wait a minute, God, please, don't destroy these people. They're your people. And he prayed intercession and he saved his people. He went back up the mountain and got another copy of the Ten Commandments. Beloved, let's make sure that we are angry. When he walked down off the mountain, Moses saw the people were naked. He saw that they were immoral, saw that they were worshiping a false god, a golden calf. He was angry. Beloved, that's all right. You can be angry at that which God is angry at, but that's all. Spiritual anger. The Puritan writer said, I am determined to be angry and not sin. Therefore, to be angry only at sin. That's worth writing in your Bible. I am determined to be angry and not sin. Thus, I'm only going to be angry at sin. Notice the second part is a different Greek word. Notice the last word in verse 26. That Greek word there is to fume. It is to be that inner anger. The Bible is very clear. I think of a good illustration of this one. If you remember the story of Saul and David and Jonathan, and they were getting ready for a feast, and Saul invited David and his son Jonathan was to go to the banquet. And when they got to the banquet on the first day of the feast, David had sensed that Saul was going to kill him because he was jealous of him. And so what did he do? David said, Jonathan, I want you to give me permission to stay in Bethlehem with my people. And so Jonathan said, no problem. They get to the banquet. And Saul doesn't say anything the first night, but the next night, he's sitting there at the banquet table and he says, where's David? Because he wanted to kill him. And so as he's sitting there at the banquet table, Jonathan says he asked leave of me, he asked permission for me so he could stay in Bethlehem because he had some family matters to deal with. Saul wanted to kill him that night. He was so angry that he took his sword and he threw it across the room and almost killed his son Jonathan. In anger. In anger. We're going to see this in the next chapter, the following chapter. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And so we need to be careful that we don't do things to cause our children even to be angry. I think one of the most amazing stories in the New Testament of anger It has to do with jealousy. And that's the story of a man who gives his son all of his inheritance. And he goes off to a big city and he spends it on wild women and wine and it's all gone. He ends up eating in a pig pen. And then when he comes home, Dad says, "Great, let's kill the fatted calf and have a great big fiesta." And so as they're doing that, their faithful son comes in, says, "Dad, what's going on? What's this party about? Is it about me? Am I getting the fatted calf?" And he says, "No, your little brother's come home. And you need to rejoice and be glad." And the Bible says, in the book of Luke, that he was ripped. I mean, he was really angry. Jealousy. And so, let's only be angry at that which angers God. And make sure that when someone pulls in front of us, someone picks on a member of our family, when someone even maybe picks on us personally, that we don't get, you know, when we don't get our way, when things don't go our way, reminds me of an Old Testament character that took a submarine ride. Right? Remember that? In the belly of a great fish. And when he got to Nineveh, he was, first of all, he didn't want to go. He tried to run away. You don't run away from God. God got him on the boat, whale, to Nineveh. Beloved, when he got there, he began to preach, I'm going to say, the gospel. And as he did, people started getting saved, turning to God. And so when thousands did, he was angry at God. You know why? Because he didn't get his own way. And so, sinful anger. So it's okay to be angry at what grieves God or hinders His cause, but not what grieves us and hinders us and hinders our cause. I need to wrap it up very quickly. It says, "And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath." I'll never forget one of our teachers at Appalachian Bible College, Dr. Pinter, told us. He said that he and his wife made a covenant together that they would every night pray, make sure there was nothing between them before going to sleep in the evening at night. He said he almost hated sunset because some days he knew what he had to do. And when he snuggled up in bed beside his wife, he said sometimes he had to kiss her through clenched teeth. But he made that commitment never to let the sun go down upon his wrath and to settle everything. And beloved, in the Old Testament, it said that even if we owe someone wages, we're to pay those wages before the sun would set. You know, that means keep short accounts with God and with your brother. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because if you do, it's going to simmer overnight. It's going to take away your own. I read an article in the Dallas Times. Said that a person's hostility and anger leads to heart disease, premature death. Hostility and anger. Those who struggle with that, something bothers them. Their neck gets full. Their face turns red. Their eyes begin to be piercing. Have a six times to die from heart disease or other diseases because of anger. And so we're to have a forgiving spirit. You know, these two areas are very, very real in our lives. Here are a couple of things. In your bulletin, there's a place to write down just a couple of notes. Look at that on the place where we have for our prayer request. I just have a couple minutes. Let me just share something very practical from my own heart. This is me. Let me just share these few thoughts. Number one, learn to overlook the differences, the petty differences. Beloved, learn to overlook petty differences. Learn to overlook them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 19:11, it is a glory to pass over transgression. Someone offends you, someone offends your family, it's a glory to pass over it and not do anything about it. Some of you men think you're big stuff because you're always in someone's face, or you're willing to pick a fight, or are you going to stand up for your rights. The Bible says our rights were crucified with Christ on the cross. And we need to learn to look over those petty differences and to turn to walk away. It takes a bigger man to walk away from a fight than it is to win one. Number two, avoid angry people. Proverbs 22:24 says that make no friendship with an angry man, a furious man. Thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and it'll be a snare to your soul. And so you find a man who's always angry, then neck turning red, face turning red, the eyes begin to bulge out, neck begins to pulsate. Beloved, they're not the kind of people you need to be around. Walk away. If you find that person who always is arguing, always raising his voice, it just seems like when you go somewhere, if something is right, they're always in the face of the waitress. That's a wrong friend. You're going to learn his ways, and it's going to be a snare to your soul. Proverbs 22:24-25. Number three. Third thing that's been very helpful for me is to watch my tongue. Watch my tongue. Proverbs 15:1. Listen carefully. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And so someone is angry at you and they point their finger and they get in your face. Don't do it back. But with a broken, humble heart, say, thank you. Let me think about it. Turn and walk away. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Be ye angry and sin not, and don't let that sun go down upon your wrath. Take care of it in your life. The fourth principle that's been very helpful to me is simply be patient. What did I tell you about Socrates? Count to 1 to 10 before you answer anyone, and count from 1 to 100 if you're angry. Listen, James 1:19. Be swift to hear. You have two ears so you can hear twice as much. And slow to speak, one tongue. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's James 1:19-20. Listen. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so, road rage? Never. Fist fight? Never. Yelling matches? Never. Running after someone that's offended you and your family? Never. Beloved, it hurts the cause of Christ. It breaks His heart. And someone is standing there, and they're unsaved, and they've come to visit the church, and that happens. Beloved, that's it. They're out of here. Man, this isn't what I need. The fifth principle of my life that we need that's important is to ask forgiveness from God and forgiveness from the individual when you lose your temper. 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to close, but I have a comment yet I've got to make. Beloved, when we are angry at anything but sin, it gives place to the devil. Remember that. When you're angry at anything but sin itself, and beloved, if we're angry at anything that God is not angry at, we give place to the devil. And beloved, He's always looking for a platform and a place to operate from. And so our Adamic nature, old nature, that old man, beloved, our text says we're to put away anger. We set it aside, and recognize if we don't, we give place to the devil. See, one out of every 20 deaths is a murder, and 80% of those are caused by anger. And beloved, God puts a high value on life. And so, time is gone. Two things. That's all we did today. One, let's ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us sensitive to exaggeration of being truthful in filling out forms, in retelling stories of lying. And number two, let's ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit that we be very sensitive and only angry at the things that God is angry at. Let's bow our heads.